Well, if you have your Bibles, I want to ask you to open with me to the book of Romans. We're in our second week of this series, a brief series about living on mission. And last week, we kind of just got started to see that Jesus calls us to join him in this work of his of calling people into the kingdom. We have five different networks we want to be thinking about. And we have five tasks. And so today we begin our first task, which is to pray for people. I'm going to draw from Romans chapter 9. We're going to look at read the first three verses. We'll look at Romans chapter 10 and read the first verse. And then we're going to look at verses 14 and 15. We'll see what God is calling us to do here. So let's hear God's word. Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Romans 10:1, he says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. Verse 14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Amen. Well, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we do pray that you would come and move in our hearts and ignite within our hearts a desire and a passion to spread the gospel, that we would be able to say with the Apostle Paul that our lives are poured out. Lord, spread the aroma of the gospel through us in Jesus' name. Amen. John Knox, one of the leaders of the Protestant Reformation in Scotland, prayed on one occasion, give me Scotland or I die. The great evangelist George Whitefield said, oh Lord, give me souls or take my soul. Missionary and pastor Henry Martin said, I cannot endure existence if Jesus is to be so dishonored. David Livingstone, the missionary to Africa, said, I am determined to open up Africa or perish. Spurgeon, the prince of the preachers, said that the aim of Christian ministry is to win souls. And he said, the ambassadors of peace should not cease to weep bitterly until sinners weep for their sins. Some of you are questioning the truthfulness of my statement last week when I said the purpose of this series is not to lay a guilt trip on us every week. But I mean that. Because the aim of those quotes are not to make us feel bad and try to work ourselves up into a frenzy so we can be like them. But the aim is that God would capture our hearts so that we would have this great grand view of Jesus, who he is, and then out of a love for him, seek to make a difference for him, to influence the people around us in our networks that we're going to talk about. And to do that in a way that is honest, and to do that in a way that is consistent with who we are as people, because God has given us each here different opportunities, and he's given us all different personalities. So it may not be consistent necessarily with your personality to say, give me Scotland or I die, but you have a genuine passion in your heart to share the gospel with other people. And that's what we're praying. The only way we're going to do that in a way that's honest and authentic is if it's genuine. And so that's what we're praying for us as individuals and as a church. The conviction that we have is that God is a God who is on mission. That's not up for debate. We'll see that in just a moment. But the question is, are we, by God's grace, willing to join him on mission here in our city and in the places where we live? Some of you have come up to me and said, you know, I think that God is doing something here in Framingham, and the evidence of that is all these different church plants that are springing up. That must be a sign that God is doing something here. And that's true. God desires to have a people for himself through Jesus Christ. If you want to see that God is a missionary, just consider the fact that God the Father sent God the Son on a rescue mission to save people. For God so loved the world that he gave. Jesus, think about how he identified his life's work and mission. He said in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to do what? To seek and to save the lost. That's how Jesus understands his work. And Jesus told his disciples that it was to their advantage that he would go away. And you're thinking to yourself, why? Why would that be to our advantage? He says, because when I go, I am going to send one like me, the Holy Spirit, who will bring to your mind the things that I've taught you and who will empower you for service. The clearest verse that I can come across is John 20:21, where he says, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. So we're on mission. And so this series is for us to understand. This is our outreach strategy. We saw last week that in the first century, how did Christians spread the gospel in Rome as a persecuted minority? Well, it was because as individual Christians went about their daily business in their lives, they missionized their circle of intimates, Rodney Stark said. So what are our five networks? We saw this last week. We want to think about the people in our familial network. That's family that we have. You say, well, they don't live here. Well, that's okay. That's okay. We still want to share the gospel with them. We want us to think about our vocational network, the people we work with, our commercial network, the businesses that we frequent. One of the things that I've done is if you're out at a restaurant somewhere and the person brings you your food, you say, hey, we're getting ready to pray for our meal. Is there any way we can pray for you? You'll find that most people are actually pretty receptive to that. Think about your geographical network, neighbors that you see. Think about your relational network. This would be friends that you make who may not necessarily be your neighbors, but you know them in some other way. What do we want to do? We want to think of five tasks. We want to pray for them. We want to serve them. We want to give gospel-centered literature to them. We want to invite them to church or to our homes. We want to speak the gospel to them. So that's what we're doing here. All we're asking is, can you even think of just one person in any of those networks? And what do we want to do? The first task is we want to pray for them. That's what this message is about today. If there's a phrase that I want us to remember, it's this phrase, gospel intentionality. That's what we're trying to be. We want to live with gospel intentionality. We're not just going to drift into a life on mission. We've got to be intentional about it. So last week we saw in our study of Luke 5 that the all-powerful, all-knowing Jesus invites us to join him in his mission to call people into his kingdom. And today what I want us to see is that living on mission for God means praying earnestly for people to come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. To live on mission means, first, to pray earnestly for people to come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Long before those men that I quoted at the beginning of this message even walked the earth, the Apostle Paul served as a pastor, as a missionary, as a church planter, an evangelist. And his aim was to see people come into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his passion. That was his ambition. He says in Romans 15, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named. So think about that. He says, if there's a gospel presence already someplace, praise God, I'm going to go somewhere else. Why? Because he says, I want to take the gospel where there is no gospel presence. That was his ambition. He said in 1 Corinthians 9 that although he was free from all, he says, I've made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. And he goes on to say, not that I would ever deny the essential truths of the gospel. He says, but if there's something that's not a central issue to the gospel, he says, I'm willing to be flexible. So that's where he says, if when I'm with Jews, I become like a Jew. When I'm with non-Jews, I become like a non-Jew. He's saying, I'm flexible because I want to meet people where they're at. Why? Because he says, I want to win more of them. And so as we begin this morning, I just want to think of two questions. The first is, do you long to see people come into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? And secondly, are you praying to that end? That's all we're asking. That's the goal here, is for God to give us a heart and a desire for people. Why are we talking about this? Well, we're talking about this because, as we said last week, one of the characteristics of churches that are in decline or that are closing their doors is that they've moved from living on mission to just sort of maintaining the machinery of the church. And one of the things that we should know to be aware of, another statistic, is that the longer a church is in existence, the less evangelistic they become. One of the reasons there are so many church plants is because church plants tend to be more evangelistic than churches that are already in existence. So we all need to be aware of that. That's something for us to just keep in mind, that the longer a church stays in existence, they tend to become less evangelistic. We don't want that to be true of us. And so we need this as a reminder. So I want us to see three things from these verses that we just read. The first point I want us to see here is this, that living on mission means living with a burden for people. Living on mission means living with a burden for people. You can hear that, can't you, when Paul says, I have an unceasing anguish in my heart for my fellow kinsmen. He's talking about his own Jewish people. Now, I'm quoting here from Romans chapter 9 and Romans chapter 10. Usually, we study through books of the Bible, so you have something of the context, but let me just sort of fill you in here. Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11 comprise one unit of thought in the book of Romans. And his main point here is that God is sovereign in salvation. That's his main point. You can see that if you look in chapter 9 at verse 15, he quotes there from the book of Exodus where God says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. And he says, so it doesn't depend on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. He's showing us that this is who God is. By nature, God is a God of grace and a God of mercy. And we don't deserve that. We don't deserve grace or mercy from God. If we think we deserve grace or mercy, well, then we have a category mistake, and we're talking about justice. When you and I get what we deserve, we get justice. So don't ever pray and ask God to give you what you deserve. It's just sort of a warning. We want grace and mercy. And God is not obligated to give equally that which he's not obligated to give at all. That's what Paul's talking about. So he's saying God is sovereign, but he's also talking about salvation. Look at chapter 10. He just said, my prayer, my heart's desire for them is that they may be saved. And look at chapter 10, verse 10. He says, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So Paul's talking about salvation. But we want to put both of these ideas together because if we're going to last in this idea, this concept of living on mission, we're going to need to know two things. We're going to need to have a burden for other people, but we're also going to have to know in our hearts that only God can change people. We have to know that and believe that. So do we believe God is sovereign? Yes. Does our belief in God's sovereignty make us lazy in missions? No. No. What fuels us, David Platt says, the fuel for death-defying missions is belief that God is sovereign and that he can change people. Let me tell you, if you don't think God can change people, you're probably not going to do a lot of mission work. You have to have convictions that God can and will change people. Think of the Apostle Paul. We just saw, does he believe God is sovereign? Yes. Was Paul lazy? No. He was being beaten up. He didn't live in an ivory tower. I mean, he said, on five occasions I received from the Jews 39 lashes. That to me doesn't sound like someone who's lazy. Adrift in the sea, he says, he was on multiple occasions. So this isn't somebody who was lazy. But why do we need to have a burden for other people? Where does that come from? Well, we live with the burden because people's eternal destinies are at stake. I'm not making that up. Look at what Paul says. He says, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Notice those words there. I could wish. It's not a possibility. Paul can't literally give up his salvation and become accursed and exchange his salvation and just give that to somebody else. He can't do that. We can't do that. But his heart is such that he says, I could wish that that were the case. I mean, this is a unique heart, isn't it? If I could change places with them, I would. Why does Paul use this kind of intense language? Well, I don't think he uses this kind of intense language because he believed people were only going to hell for a limited amount of time. We don't have to wonder what his opinion is on that, what God's word is on that. He says it in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7. He says, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, verse 9, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Now we can understand why the burden. Now we can understand why he says, I have unceasing anguish in my heart. This is a terrifying reality, but it's one that we must have. Why pray for people? Because we believe eternity is at stake. That's why. We don't gather here on Sunday mornings just to make ourselves feel better because we go through some religious exercise. I hope that's not why you come. I mean, if this is all just made up, I personally would sleep in on Sunday mornings. But this isn't a joke and this isn't a game. So can I ask you, how concerned are you for those who do not know Christ? And are we praying for God to give us opportunities? We can't give up our salvation for other people. We just saw that. But what can we give up? Well, we can give up of our time and praying for people and in investing in people's lives. We can't give up our salvation, no, but we can sacrifice our money. We can give to missionaries. We can give to the local church because you know the church is living on mission. You can't give up your salvation, but you can sacrifice your energy in praying for people. That takes energy and perseverance. You can give up your energy in investing in someone's life. You can sacrifice your comfort, again, and praying for other people and in giving up of your time and investing in someone else's life. Perhaps like the Apostle Paul, maybe God would ask you to sacrifice your safety for the sake of the gospel. And it's not as if in calling us to do this, we just do it begrudgingly and with a sense of, well, I guess I have to do this. No, I believe that if we're obedient and we tell God we want to fulfill the Great Commission, he'll give us joy in the process. He'll give us joy in the process. David Livingston, that missionary I quoted earlier, who served in Africa for many years, he admitted to in front of a group of students he was talking to in England on one occasion. He said he lived with anxiety, with sickness, without modern conveniences. But then he summed up his time on the mission field by saying, but I never made a sacrifice. He was saying, I had joy through it all. God gave him joy in what he gave up because he knew it was for a greater purpose. So knowing the kind of burden we have and that we are to live with, here's a question that Tony Marita asked to his congregation, and it's one I want to ask to us. Because we see the burden that we should live with. We see what's at stake. The question is this: how can we as Christians avoid what he calls the suburban lullaby of just living in happy contentment? That's really easy to do, isn't it? I like that language. How do we not succumb to the suburban lullaby of just living and existing and seeking nothing more than our own contentment and ease? Well, we have to do it, I think, first of all, by meditating on the glory of Christ. Remember what we saw last week? If we have a high view of Jesus, we'll have a high view of mission. If we have a low view of Jesus, we'll have a low view of mission. But what do I mean by meditating on the glory of Christ? Again, I'm not talking about trying to work yourself up into a frenzy and make yourself feel things you don't feel. What I'm talking about is the feelings will come if we're truly in our heart of hearts thankful for what Christ has done for us. Are we thankful about the fact that God the Father sent God the Son on this earth, who actually walked and lived on this earth and lived a sinless life and laid down his life for us, bearing our penalty, raising from the dead, and promising to come back and take us to himself? And how do we receive that? How does the what Christ did for us. How does that get applied to our account? He said it gets applied to us by grace as we trust in him for salvation. I think we really have to believe in our heart of hearts, I hope you do, that if we're not saved by grace through faith in Christ, then we have no hope. I hope you believe that with conviction. That if you have any hope of heaven at all, it's totally because of Christ and nothing that you did. We need to pray that God would work that into our hearts. That's why we don't move beyond the gospel. We just keep moving more and more into it, kneading it into our hearts. That's what we need, to meditate on the glory of Christ. Secondly, we need to pray. We need to pray for God to awaken us to his glory and give us a passion for people. And thirdly, I want to suggest that we need to really believe in our heart of hearts that God, the Holy Spirit, can convict people of their sins. Jesus said it in John 16. Do we believe it? We need to, when we come across a passage like Acts 16:14, which tells us that God opened Lydia's heart to pay attention to what Paul said as he was preaching the gospel. God opened her heart to listen to what Paul said, and we pray, Lord, do that again. Do that again. Make people pay attention to what we're saying. And to know that this is true, you need to know those things, to meditate on the glory of Christ, to pray and believe in the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. So living on mission means living with a burden for people. Secondly, living on mission means praying for people. Again, Romans 10:1, Paul says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. There's part of me that just wants to move on to the third point. Because it's so simple, isn't it? I mean, it's very simple. What's he saying? Pray. There's a simplicity to this. Pray that God would transform people by the power of the gospel. Raise spiritually dead people to life. Think of Ezekiel 37, where the prophet sees this valley of dry bones, right? And what does he ask? Can these bones live? Yes. Well, how do you want me to get these bones to live? Speak to them. Preach. That's the plan. That's the method. Speak to people. And God says he'll take a heart of flesh, take a heart of stone and turn it into a heart of flesh. So we pray, we ask God to change people's hearts, and we keep asking him to do that. Romans 12:12, be constant in prayer. Pray for those people in your five networks. But beyond that, pray even more. Don't just pray for the people in your networks, pray beyond that. Look at this. If you take what Paul says here and you place it within the context of the book of Romans as a whole, within the context of his entire ministry, we know that here he's speaking specifically about Jewish people. But this man here who's praying for these Jewish people is also referred to as the apostle to the Gentiles. So he had a larger context of his ministry. So by all means, pray for people in other parts of the world. Pray for missionaries who serve in hard places, that God would overcome people's hard hearts, change them, and make them see Christ for who he is, so that they lay down their lives. Does something resonate in your heart when you come across Psalm 67 and it says, let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. Declare his glory among the nations. You see that? That's a missionary call. But the reason I think we struggle with praying more than anything else, whether we're talking about praying for other people, praying for people to come to know the Lord, or praying even in our own lives, it's because when you attempt to pray, you are immediately confronted with your own unbelief. You're immediately confronted with your own powerlessness. Jack Miller said, most problems are faith problems. And the biggest problem we have is that we're not in control. We're all control freaks by nature, by the way, just in case you're wondering. And it manifests itself in different ways. But when we pray, we're not in control. We're confronted with our own unbelief, because we can say we believe that God can change people. We can say that we believe he's sovereign, but do we really? And we get discouraged because we say, Lord, bring me an opportunity to share the gospel with someone. And it goes maybe a week or 2 weeks and there's an opportunity. You say, God, did you hear my prayer, or are you not answering my prayer? Some of you in here as parents, you've been praying for your children for many, many years to come to know the Lord, and nothing is happening. And you say, well, is God really faithful to his word? I prayed for an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody, and it came up, but I just got rejected and shut down pretty quickly. I invited my friend to church, but she said no. I asked again. She said no again. I asked a third time. She said no again. Once you stop asking me. And we become discouraged. But the best example I know in history of persistent prayer, some of you will be familiar with the story, is the well-known church father Augustine and his mother Monica. She prayed for him for years and years and years and years. He lived a life of rebellion. He lived a life of pleasure, had a child out of wedlock, studied various religions. But all along, she faithfully kept praying for him. And he eventually came to the Lord. But the reason I'm bringing that story up is because when I was at the Gospel Coalition, Ligon Duncan referenced this story, and I loved this line. I said, that is true. I got to share this with people. He said, we oftentimes hear people say things like, so-and-so is beyond hope. And he said, no. Where there's a praying mother, there's always hope. Where there's a praying mother, there's always hope. Of course, make the necessary changes. Where there's a praying father, there's always hope. Where there's a praying friend, there's always hope. So don't give up on people. So living on mission means living with a burden for people. Living on mission means praying for people. We need to do that. But thirdly, living on mission means sharing the gospel with people. I know we've all heard that famous line, St. Francis of Assisi, right? Preach the gospel. If necessary, use words. I understand that. I get it. There's something true about that of not just saying you're a believer, but living it out faithfully and showing that, giving evidence. But I think we should modify it a little bit and say, preach the gospel, and because it's necessary, use words. Because the gospel is a message that we proclaim. So notice what Paul says here. In verse 13, he said, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But then he turns to the responsibility of those who are called to live on mission. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, yes. But how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? That means sharing the gospel. If we're to believe, well, something has to be done before that. Right? People need to hear the truth. How are they going to hear unless someone speaks it to them? That's what he means by preaching here, by the way. He's not talking about what I'm doing. He's talking about somebody who heralds the gospel, somebody who shares the gospel. How are they going to do that unless they've been sent? Well, we've already read. The apostles were sent by the risen Christ. That's absolutely true. But Jesus in the Great Commission says, go and make disciples. That has to refer to people beyond them as well, to you and me, to everyone who lives, so that we would share the gospel, to teach, to baptize. And notice what God says about people who share the gospel. He says, when you declare the gospel, when you share it with somebody else, you have beautiful feet. Now, don't take off your shoes and socks. I don't want to see your feet, personally. But he's talking about you have beautiful feet. Think about it. In context there, he's quoting from Isaiah. The messenger was announcing release for those who are in captivity in Babylon. But Paul sees beyond, and he says, look, if the message to returning Israel in former days was a wonderful message, how much more the promise of eternal salvation through Jesus Christ? When you share the gospel, you have beautiful feet. So we see God wants us to have broken hearts and beautiful feet. Now, how do we live this out here in our own context? Because we are in a unique context here in New England. You don't need me to tell you that there's not a lot of us here. The most recent statistics I saw from Jared Wilson, who was a pastor in Vermont for a number of years, said there were, in New England as a whole, there's a 3% evangelical presence. 3% of the population are evangelical. So there's not a lot of us here. So how does that influence our approach? Well, I think what it means is it's going to have to come in the context of relationships. It's going to have to come in the context of relationships. I know when I was in Hawaii, when I was in the military, I lived in Hawaii, and when you would walk down on Waikiki, almost every night there was a guy who would stand up like on a chair or something and just shout and scream as he was reading the Bible to people. No one ever stopped. When I was in high school, I remember I was in downtown Orlando and I was coming out of a movie theater. There was a guy screaming at the top of his lungs, telling people that they were going to hell and that they needed Jesus. There might be a more effective strategy, is what I'm suggesting. In a hostile environment like we live in, what that means is that we're going to have to earn the right. We're going to have to earn the right to speak into people's lives and talk with them about their eternal destiny. We're going to have to earn the right to do that. So we need to, yes, obey the Spirit's promptings. We should be bold. We should not give way to fear. And we should take risks. We should take risks. But plan on investing in people over a lifetime. Plan on thinking long term. And as I said, do it in a way that's consistent with who you are. I have a friend in Florida, his name's Jimmy. Now, this guy is an evangelist. He just is. Very, very zealous and outgoing, and that's consistent with his personality. But how has God wired you? How has God wired you to be able to talk to people? That's what I want you to think about. Say, God, how can you use me with my personality and the ways that you've gifted me to invest in other people? What do you like to do that you could invite someone to do with you? That's what we want to think about. Know that we're going to have to earn the right to speak into people's lives. But what does that mean? First of all, we need to develop a burden and a heart for people. We need to begin to pray for people. Maybe you can get a 3x5 card and you put some names on there of people that you want to begin praying for. And do know along the way, as you invest time and energy and pray for these people, ask God to give you the boldness to say, you know, I'd like to talk with you about something. I'd like to talk with you about something. You know that I'm a believer, and I'd like to talk with you. Where are you at spiritually? What do you think about spiritual truth? And that's one opportunity. And keep praying for more and more of those kinds of opportunities. Do it in a way that's consistent with who you are. But let's pray. God, give me a heart and a burden for people. Let me commit to praying for people. And give me opportunities to speak the gospel. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you that you are good, and in your goodness, you have spoken to us. We know that your plan is to reach the world through your people. And so God, we're praying as a people right now, as your people, saying, Lord, give us a heart for others. If we don't have a heart for people, or it's not at the level of intensity that it should be, or a sense of urgency, Lord, we pray, first of all, we ask that you'd forgive us. We ask that you forgive us. We ask that you would cleanse us of that, Lord. We ask that you would implant within us a desire to see people's lives transformed by the gospel. Lord, we pray that you would give us discipline to live with intentionality, to pray with more intentionality. And Lord, we pray that you would give us opportunities. We pray that you would put people in our paths. And that when that opportunity arises right in front of us, we pray that you'd give a sense that this is you answering our prayer right now, in this opportunity, in this conversation, in this discussion. And as I prayed last week, Lord, because it's so easy for us to do, Lord, when you give us the opportunity, let us not try to talk ourselves out of obedience. Let us not think, well, maybe tomorrow, maybe next week. Just give us a boldness, we pray. And Lord, I do pray as well that you would help us to open our mouths and share the greatness of this gospel. Give us a boldness in sharing it, Lord. And you know, I pray that Satan would not have his way, who would want us to keep our mouths shut, who would want us to cower in fear. Give us a boldness, Lord, to follow through, to share the gospel, to share this wonderful news that we can be forgiven by grace through faith in Christ. Begin doing this work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.